Most Americans carry in their pocket or in their purse things that state what they say they believe in. It's written on their coins, it's on their police cars, it's on their government buildings. It literally states the public testimony of their faith. And it's been the United States motto since 1956. And it's the phrase, "In God we trust." Now, I don't know the hearts of the American people. Perhaps you can have a chat to Steve and Hannah later and they might tell you a little bit more about them. But I suspect that that is a little bit of false advertising. You see, we know that faith and trust cannot be imposed or forced on anyone. So I want to look at these verses this morning from Proverbs where Solomon talks about faith and trust. He's up there already. Good. Thank you. Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, is a collection of sayings that instruct in the way of wisdom. It's been said that Proverbs is the example of the Christian's walk, where we apply godliness in a very practical way. Right from the opening chapter, Solomon identifies himself, stating the purpose of the material. It's for attaining wisdom and discipline for righteous living. Now, Solomon is generally credited with writing Proverbs, but it's most probable that he was not the only contributor. And there's little doubt that he was well informed on the subject of wisdom as anyone during that time. And since he's referred to as the wisest man who ever lived, it would make him highly qualified to teach on this subject of wisdom. The book of Proverbs can be generally divided into three main sections. Proverbs 1 to 9, that's chapters 1 to 9, is advice on wisdom. 10 to 22 is Proverbs of Solomon. And then five collections of wise sayings from 22 to 31. And culminates with that wonderful few verses on the wife of noble character. But this morning I want to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, with a special focus on verses 5 and 6. The first thing we notice in these verses, in these 10 that were well read by young Liam, is that they're written as couplets. That is, from the odd verses we get an instruction or lesson, and from the even verses, we have a consequence or outcome. As I read through these, it reminded me of the if-then commands on a computer program. And that's going back a long time ago. It was things like, if X is greater than Y, then Z equals zero, or something to that effect. Or if you want a statement of circumstance, which includes the if-then statement, is if you keep to the speed limit, you won't get an infringement notice. So the Proverbs are very similar. If the lesson is or is not learned, then a conditional outcome is the result. Now, it begins with Solomon addressing his son and giving him fatherly advice. The first couplet is general in nature. He's basically saying, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Solomon's teaching would have been connected to the truth of God's word. He's basically saying, pay attention. Here are some wise things that I have learned in my life. And if you keep my commands in your heart, they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now you'll notice that the incentive that Solomon gives, we should know that Proverbs, as in all wisdom literature, we read a lot of these incentive statements. They are not guarantees, but they are things that Solomon had experienced in his life. He's saying, if you follow these wise things, you'll find a good life and things will go well with you. Proverbs chapter 10 and 27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. When Solomon prayed for wisdom, God promised him riches as well as long life if he obeyed God's commands. The next two verses deal with our relationship with people. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. He's saying, let love overflow. Now, the New Century Version substitute love and faithfulness with kindness and truth. You know, sometimes the way we react to things we don't like, we should always temper it with kindness and truth. There was a situation in one of the caravan parks we stayed at. There was a really big dog, and I mean really big, I'll explain in a minute. And he was sunbaking in the only part that had sun on it. Let me just explain. When you go into a caravan park, there's a little site that you get given, and it's good etiquette, isn't it, Lee? It's good etiquette to keep all your belongings within that boundary. But this dog was on our side of the boundary, and he was sitting in the sun, and Desi was preparing some lunch, and we wanted to sit in the sun. And Desi said to me, what are you going to do about the dog? Well, you know, me being a very shy person, I had to muster up a lot of courage to get a conversation going with the neighbour and to basically say, could you please move your dog over, you know? Now, I could have reacted differently. I could have gone up to him and said, ah, your dog's in the way. Get it out of the way. No, I didn't. I made the attention of the dog and I made sure that she could hear me, and I said, wow, that's a very big dog you have there. And of course, she immediately noticed that, and she called her dog over. It was on a lead, and I'm glad it was, because as we spoke, this dog was I'm not sure about breeds, but you guys might know, it was an African Mastiff known as a Bauble, and its name was Samson. And I kid you not, she was telling me that the dog weighed in at 90 kilos. So this dog, you know, was that big. It was way above my weight, so I was not going to muck around with that dog. But, you know, that's where love and faithfulness, you just got to take it easy, you know, with people. So Solomon is saying, let love and faithfulness never leave you. And he says, bind them around your neck. To bind love and faithfulness around your neck, to have something, it's like something adorning you, like a beautiful necklace, so that it shows. You see, if we're people of God, we need to display our Christ-like character. And then he says, to write them on the tablet of your heart. It's like giving instructions to our innermost part of our body, isn't it? The heart is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. So you're allowing that love and faithfulness to well up from inside you. You know, Jesus said that from the mouth expresses what's in our heart. If our heart is full of evil things and full of negative things, then we're going to speak evil things, aren't we? If your heart is full of good things and positive things, you're going to speak good and positive things. We have a choice to be kind and faithful or to be grumpy and deceitful. Solomon is saying, make it your decision to be a person of kindness and faithfulness. And of course, in doing so, you will find favour before God and people. Now, next few, couple of verses is 5 and 6, but I'll skip them. I'm going to go to 7 and 8 and then I'll come back to those. That move, no. That's 7 and 8, yep, that's it. Okay, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Solomon is saying, don't be proud of your own wisdom, thinking that you don't need to refer things to God. It echoes Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You know, when there is fear and trust and an absolute commitment to the Lord, it will bring healing to your body, resulting in a physical benefit and as well as spiritual blessing. You know, studies have actually shown that those who have a faith in God are generally happier, healthier, and they can handle crises better than those who don't. And in verses 9 and 10, deal with our material possessions. It says, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Solomon is saying to honour God with the wealth you have. That means all of it. As well as the first fruits, honouring God with the first fruits was an Old Testament requirement. It's the same thing as our tithing. It's that portion which already belongs to God. We give back to him. He's saying, don't just honour God with that which belongs to him, but honour him with everything that he has blessed you with. And as I think Ken and Raph have said this morning, we are blessed in this country. We have so much, don't we? And then look what happens when we do honour the Lord in that way. Your barns will be filled and your vats will overflow. Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 to 10 says, test me and you won't be able to handle what I will pour out to you in blessings. You know, the Bible says more about sharing of wealth than it does about gaining it. So let's go back to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. The first thing we notice is trusting in the Lord is absolute. It doesn't say trust in the Lord if we feel like it, or trust in the Lord when we feel like it. Solomon is saying, trust in the Lord. Trusting the Lord is emotional. We trust the Lord with our heart. We've just spoken about that. Our heart is the centre of our being. It's our soul. It's what we feel. It's going to be emotional. Trusting in the Lord is intellectual, because we trust in the Lord, not on our own self-sufficiency. And trusting in God leads to obedience because we depend on him. Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Who are you trusting this morning? What are you putting your trust in? You trust your money? That'll be here today, gone tomorrow. You can't trust your possessions? They'll be eaten by moth and decay. You certainly can't trust politicians. They're all smoke and mirrors. You can't trust Facebook, because you don't know who you're talking to. You can't trust your friends because they let you down. Can you even trust your speaker? You know, the Bereans examine the scriptures every day, checking to see if what Paul was saying was true and trustworthy. Trust in the Lord. David in Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. But we fail sometimes, don't we? We fail. We fail because of sometimes we trust in the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that Israel sometimes trusted in the Lord. The kings of Israel sometimes trusted in God. Even the disciples sometimes trusted in the Lord. But that's not the kind of trust that Solomon is talking about here. When we trust in the Lord with all our heart, he's demanding absolute commitment. Have a look at what Job says in chapter 13 and verse 15. This really got me, this. Though he slays me, I will trust in him. Though he slays me, I will trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The word lean here literally means something that supports your weight, something that can sustain you. Solomon is saying, stop leaning on that which cannot sustain you. Stop putting your weight, your confidence, or your trust in that which cannot sustain you. And you know, it's quite noteworthy that Solomon is the one writing this, because he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, didn't he? And in that book are written all the things that he tried to lean on. And he comes to the conclusion that none of those things could sustain him. They are all foolishness. It makes no sense to lean on things that cannot sustain you. The text doesn't say don't use your understanding or don't gain understanding. The text says don't lean on your understanding. In other words, where there is a conflict between my understanding and the truth of God's word, I lean on the truth of God's word. Now there's a great example in Jeremiah that explains exactly what Solomon is talking about here. Perhaps you can read this afternoon. It's Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. And it's the contrast between trusting in people and trusting in God. And then there's also Psalm 1, where godly wisdom declares the final outcome of two ways that we can follow: the way of sinners or the way of righteousness. That's in Psalm 1. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And then in all our ways, acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge God? How can we know him? Well, I guess we're all in different stages of life. We can know him through creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, so that men are without excuse. We can know him through our subconscious. Once again, in Romans chapter 2, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, demonstrating that God's law is written in their hearts. And the best way to know God is personally, when we have a relationship with his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 17 says, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new one has begun. The new life has begun. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, how different our life would be if we really know him. And if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make our path straight. The words ways and paths are synonyms. Solomon is saying, if in all your ways you know him, he will make your ways straight. That is, bringing every area of our life before him, taking captive of every thought and making it obedient to Christ, both in actions and in thoughts. Now, maybe there's some ways in our lives today that are crooked and they need to be straightened out. Solomon is reminding us of the foolishness of a self-directed life. Don't lean on your understanding. Don't be led by your own ways, but acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You know, when we were driving through the outback of Queensland and down through South Australia, I can tell you it was much easier to drive on those flat, straight roads than it was to be driving on the curved, up and down hills and roads that were twists and turns, etc. You see, I had to put a lot more effort and energy to drive those curved roads. On the straight roads, I could put the car on cruise control. You still had to concentrate. But it was like putting God in the driver's seat. That's what we need to do with our life. Put God in the driver's seat. Nahum said it this way, the prophet Nahum. He said, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. So in whom do you trust? Let's not come up with excuses or circumstances that prevent us from trusting in the Lord. Abraham was old, but he trusted in the Lord. Joseph was abused, but he trusted in the Lord. Moses couldn't speak well, but he trusted in the Lord. Rahab was immoral, but she trusted in the Lord. David had family problems. I'd never ask anybody to put their hand up if they got family problems, because everybody's got them. But he trusted in the Lord. Thomas had doubts, but he trusted in the Lord. And Mark was rejected as unhelpful, and yet he trusted in the Lord. What about you this morning? Whom do you trust? Whom are you putting your trust in? I challenge you this morning, let's not just talk about trusting in God. Let's trust him with all our heart. Get to know him. Getting into his word, as Raph said earlier. Now you may be seeking God's direction this morning. Maybe you're concerned about family members. Maybe you're trusting in God in some particular need in your life. Some of you might be finding it hard and difficult to trust in the Lord. There may be some of you here this morning who have never put their faith and never trusted in Jesus as their personal saviour. Well, Solomon is saying, this is wisdom. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If he's calling you this morning to trust in him for the very first time, come and talk to me, come and talk to one of the elders. And don't be scared, because for all those who believe in here, we've all been through that. You get all nervous, you get scared. Trust in the Lord. Let me pray. Lord God, we give you thanks, firstly, for the truth of your word, that you are the only one that we can put our trust in. Help us this morning not just to say it, but to trust in you with all our heart. For you are a faithful, loving, and patient God. We thank you that you remind us not to put our confidence in our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways, and that's in every part of our life. And in your glorious name and in the Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen.